Good to see everybody this evening and privileged to be able to present another lesson from the Word of God on things that pertain to the Christian life. One of the most important aspects of our Christian life is the things that we say, and the title of the lesson tonight is A Word Fitly Spoken. It is taken from a proverb that several of us here, I'm sure, have read before and thought about, Proverbs 25, verse 11. Where the Bible says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. I don't fully understand apples of gold and pictures of silver, but I know that the point of this is that this is a thing of beauty. It is something to look at, similar to the pictures you may have on the wall in your home. Those are there to look nice. They're something nice to look at, to make you feel good, to encourage you, to maybe inspire you when you look at them. Apples of gold and pictures of silver is a desirable thing. And that's the comparison that's made to a word fitly spoken. The word here is not one single word, but it can refer to a sentence. It can refer to a small conversation, similar to when we say, I'd like to have a word with you. We don't say one word, we say several words. The word fitly spoken is to be able to use the tongue that God gave you in a way that will be edifying. And we know that this is the emphasis in our Christian life, is in our assemblies. The Lord says, let all things be done unto edifying. So when we come together, our words should be fitly spoken, shouldn't they? This is the desirable thing that God wants us to have in our everyday lives and in our assemblies together. Did you know the Bible tells you how to get a kiss? In Proverbs 24, verse 26, every man shall kiss his lips that gives a right answer. And you've probably experienced that before. Somebody said something that sounded so good, you could kiss them. That's how much you appreciated what they said. Well, we're not looking for a kiss or anything like that, but we should want to say things that will encourage and help rather than things that discourage and actually hurt people that hear them. Proverbs 15 and 23 says something very similar. A man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good is it? A word spoken in due season, how good is that? That's the desirable thing. We'll use several proverbs tonight because the book of Proverbs talks a lot about how we speak. When I was in London last month, I took a ride on the subway, and while I was riding, I got the Bible out and did a word search the old-fashioned way in my Bible and started reading the Proverbs about speaking, about talking. And you know what that made me feel like? It made me feel like not talking. Because there's so many ways that we can say the wrong thing. There's so many ways that we can abuse the tongue, we can almost be scared to speak. We can be in the position of the psalmist who said in Psalm 39, I said, I will take heed to my ways that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace, even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then I spake with my tongue, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. The psalmist stopped talking. I'll just stop talking. And then he came to realize, I need to know who I am. I need to know how long I'm here And then, of course, the answer to that is God put us here and we're not here very long. So speak from that perspective instead of speaking as though you're going to live forever. Speaking as though it doesn't matter what I say. No, we don't have much time and we don't have many words. Let's be sure that our words are fitly spoken. One of my favorite proverbs on the tongue is Proverbs 18 and 21. Shows how powerful the tongue is. Here it says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof." You have the power of life and death. Though we are weak and frail, yet each of us with our tongues can give life, or we can kill. How would you like to kill somebody with your tongue? Oh, I wouldn't want to kill anybody with my tongue. Well, have you ever been mad enough at somebody that you were ready to kill them? You know, you could kill them with your tongue. You could really do a lot of damage with what you say. You have death and life in the power of your tongue. And the latter part of the proverb says, "They that love it will eat the fruit thereof." What we need to realize is that we have a lot of good reasons to love our tongues. Love means you care about it. Do you care about your tongue? Or is it just flapping around inside of your mouth? Just flapping around, not controlled, not even knowing what you're saying. God wants us not to be that way. He wants us to love the tongue and care about what we say. Do you love your life? Peter said, as he quoted the psalmist, 1 Peter 3 and 10, "He that will love life and see good days..." What's the first thing to do? "Let him refrain his tongue from speaking evil, and his lips that they speak no guile." Those are not words fitly spoken. They're not like apples of gold and pictures of silver. They're not appropriate for the Christian. They're not helpful or edifying to anybody. Don't lie. Don't speak evil. Don't speak guile. Guile is a very clever thing. Guile comes from the wrong place. Truth is where we should be coming from, and that's what should come from our lips. Refrain his tongue from evil. Be quiet. There's a rude way to say that, but we won't use the rude way to say that, because that's not a word fitly spoken. But we should be quiet. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 3 that there is a time to keep silent and a time to speak. And the first one is a time to keep silent. Did you ever hear that statement, "Children are to be seen and not heard"? Does that sound pretty cruel to you? Oh, they're such adorable little children. But in life, we first need to learn. Then we will have good things to say. When I was reading through the Proverbs, I noticed that you read a long time before you read about talking. You read about the fear of the Lord. You read about staying away from the wrong kind of people. You read about putting God first and seeking wisdom. But it's quite a while before it ever talks about what you say. Because we need to learn first. Learn first. Have something to say that's good. Because it's dangerous just to say what we feel, what comes to our mind first. Proverbs 15, verse 28. "The heart of the righteous does what?" The heart of the righteous studies to answer. Did any of you ever take a class on answering? The righteous studies to answer. But the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. Just pours them out. Just lets them out. But the heart of the righteous studies for an answer. What is the right thing to say? Some of us heard a very good lesson presented by a brother down at Smart Road this last summer. And the two points he left us with, which were very good, he said, before you do or say anything, apply this test. First of all, ask yourself, why am I saying this? And then ask, what will be the effect if I say this? That's a part of studying to answer. Why am I giving this answer? And what will happen if I give the answer? You need to think about both parts of it. How does the old saying go when the man standing in front of the firing squad? What is that? Fire, aim, ready? No, that's the wrong order, isn't it? You don't want to stand in front of a firing squad if that's the order. The order is ready, aim, fire. And that's the same way with our words. The words must be ready. Are you ready to speak? And then take your aim. And then say it. This is what the Bible teaches in James 1 and 19. Wherefore, my brethren, let every one of you be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. And if you're not ready, then you get that just the opposite. You get mad, you speak, and then you listen. It's a wrong order. It's the wrong order. We don't want to shoot first and ask the questions later. We've got to know first before we speak. That's how we have words that are fitly spoken. We have studied. We have prepared. It's a humbling thing, brethren, to realize that God knows every word that we speak. He knows every word that we speak. I don't know every word that you speak. And many times I don't know what a person means when they say something. Did you ever take somebody the wrong way? I've known times when somebody meant something as a compliment, and I took it as an insult. And I've had people insult me, and I took it as a compliment. See, I don't know every word that people speak. I don't know why they're saying it for sure. I just have to assume. I have to infer that I know why they're saying it. But the Lord knows not only the words we're saying, but He knows why we're saying them. And so maybe somebody might take you the wrong way, and that might work out good. Might work out the wrong way. But God knows exactly where the word came from and what it was designed to do. Psalm 139 and verse 4, "For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, you know it all together. You know everything I say. You know where it comes from." And that's why, in order for us to speak a word that is fitly spoken, to say the right things, we need to remember something Brother John talked about this afternoon, and that is the idea of our attitude. What is our mindset? What is the condition of our heart? Because whatever the condition of our heart is going to determine the quality as well as the kind of words we speak. This is the way we can apply this to our lesson tonight. We think about who I am and the words that I say. Because they can be different things. The words you say can be different from who you are. But that's not a very truthful thing, is it? What God wants is for us to be pleasing to Him, and then the words of our lips will be pleasing in His sight. Then our words will be sincere. They'll be real. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 31, Jesus speaks about the unpardonable sin. The unpardonable sin emphasizes how important it is that we say the right thing. Because the unpardonable sin, the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, appears to be something that comes from a person who is not right with God, and they may have been right with God at one time, but they know better than to say what they're saying. So the words that come from their mouth are blasphemy. They're speaking evil, not just against a fellow human being, but against the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus, in talking about this, he said in verse 33, either make the tree good, here's the tree, who you are is the tree, either make the tree good and the fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. You are known by the words you say. The words you say are an example of the fruit. If the fruit is good, that's usually an indication that the tree is good. Unless there's some acting going on. He says in verse 34, O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. There's the prescription from Jesus. If you want to speak good things, you need to make the tree good. You need to make the fountain inside of you good. As James said, speaking of the fountain in James chapter 3, verse 11, does a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Jesus is asking us here, how can you, if you're evil, say good things? Well, the only answer I can think of to that, the only possible way to say good things if you're evil, is to pretend, is to act. And who wants to act that way? How much better it is to be genuine, to truly be good, so that the words are good. We have to have the desire to be good, and then our words will be good. This is important, brethren, because if you just say, okay, I guess from now on I'll try to say only good things. Well, you need to have something in your heart. You need to put something in your heart. You need to have Christ in your heart. And as John said, you need to have heaven on your mind. I love this psalm, Psalm 45, verse 1 and 2. My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore, God has blessed thee forever. In my Bible, that's marked as a prophecy about Jesus. And I don't know who else it could describe but Jesus. Wouldn't you like to be that way? Grace is poured into your lips. Here's something the psalmist was very excited about. He had this desire to honor and glorify this one who was fairer than the children of men. He was looking at Jesus, brethren. He was thinking about the Savior, and he was writing about how wonderful he was. Jesus is the perfect example of words that are fitly spoken. The Bible says that Jesus, in Luke chapter 4 and verse 22, that time he read from the Scriptures, the prophecy in Isaiah, he said, "Today the Scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And here's what the rest in the synagogue thought. "All bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth." Wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. Isn't that amazing how powerful the tongue is? That you could say things that were so good that people would just enjoy what you said. And they would enjoy thinking about what you said. That's what they did with Jesus. You remember the time that the Jews sent men to arrest Jesus and bring him in? They went, they listened, and they came back without Jesus. And of course, the Jewish leaders were upset. "Why didn't you bring him here?" "Never man spake as this man. We never heard anybody speak like him." Well, that wasn't your job to go and listen to him speak. Your job was to bring him back. "But we never heard anybody talk like him." That's the power of the tongue. Now, one of the reasons that Jesus spoke so well is because Jesus himself is the Word of God. And remember what we said here. Who are you? Who am I? That will determine the words I say. Jesus is the Word of God, and therefore the words that came from his mouth were gracious, marvelous, the best words that anyone could ever speak. And they were truth. See, this is what this is about. It's about the truth, isn't it? God wants the truth. In the inward parts, he wants the truth to come out. That's what God desires. Remember when he gave us the Ten Commandments? When he talked about speaking, he said, "Thou shalt not bear false witness against your neighbor." He was interested in the truth. When you speak about your neighbor, will you represent your neighbor fairly? Or will you tear your neighbor down? Will you kill him with your lips? Will you turn him into a god? You could go either way. But you've got to bear the true witness of your neighbor. Now, it doesn't mean to tell on them. It doesn't mean to expose them. But it does mean to speak in a way that you're helping them. "Do not bear false witness" is the way God worded it to the children of Israel. Now, Jesus is the perfect example of speaking in the right way. There are so many proverbs, as we said, that talk about how important it is that we speak the right things. And one of the reasons this talk was suggested was because many times we don't say the right things about each other. And sometimes we don't know about each other firsthand. How many times have you heard about somebody and it was secondhand? They said, "Well, you know what I heard him say? I heard him say this." And then it gets even more complicated when somebody comes up to you and says, "I heard them say this. Could you go and talk to them about that?" That kind of puts you on the spot, doesn't it? What are you supposed to say? They came up to me and told me that you said this, and I wanted to see if this is what you said. It seems like maybe we're missing some steps here. We're missing what the Bible said. The Bible told us, well, Jesus taught us that in Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 15. "If your brother trespass against you, go to him alone and tell him his fault." It's just you two. You two talk about it. And if you're not going to do that, then don't talk to anybody else about it. But talk to him about that. And if he hears you, Jesus says, you gained your brother. And it's wonderful when that works that way. Communication, brethren, is a two-way street, and we need to remember that here. It isn't just what you say, it's how a person receives what you say. And it's not just what other people say to you, it's how you receive what they say. You and I need to be ready to receive correction. Are you ready to receive correction? We need to be. And then we are in a better position then to help somebody if they need to be corrected. Now, Jesus told us to make sure that you go to them first. You talk to them about it. Don't talk to other people about it. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault," just any one of you go and straighten him out. No, he didn't say that. He said, "You who are spiritual." Who are you? Who are you? Are you spiritual? Then you can help a brother who's in a fault. If you're not spiritual, you probably won't be able to give them a word that is fitly spoken. You may do more damage than good. You may give them a piece of your mind. And that usually doesn't work. You know, that word there, the idea of Galatians 6 and 1 is the idea of setting a bone. When a bone gets broken, when it gets hurt, you set it because you want it to heal. You try to set it straight so that it will heal correctly too. That's what we are dealing with when somebody is at fault. We don't want to punish them for what they did. We want them to get better. We want them to heal from their wound. And that takes a spiritual mind to see that. To overcome the passion that you sometimes feel when somebody does something wrong. The anger. The disappointment. Why did you do that? Why did you mess things up? Why? What were you thinking? And we get so upset that we may not be in a position anymore where we can help them. We need to be spiritual. We need to look at this from a heavenly point of view. No, the sins of the tongue cause many problems. And we need to be, as Christians, we need to be as spiritual as we can so that we can avoid as many of these problems as possible. Remember in Proverbs 15 and verse 3, it talks about who is going to abide in the Lord's tabernacle. Who will dwell in His holy hill? Well, some of the things have to do with what we say. He that does not backbite with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, that's the kind of person that will abide with the Lord. They've learned not to backbite, not to do evil or take up a reproach against a neighbor. When the neighbor does something wrong, it can be tempting to try to run them down and hurt them. But a righteous man is not interested in doing that. A righteous man is interested in correction and interested in helping a person to overcome his sins. Remember the seven things that God hates, which are an abomination to Him in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. The first one, remember the first one that He hates? A proud look. Who am I? Am I proud? If I am proud, if I haven't humbled myself, I'm setting myself up to say a lot of things that are not fitting. A lot of things that are not helpful. I always think of that old fable about the turtle and the eagle. The turtle and the eagle were friends. The turtle decided he was going to move far away. He told his friend the eagle one day, "I've decided, I've been here long enough, it's time to move on. I'm going far away." And his friend the eagle said, "Well, I'm really sorry to hear that because, you know, we're good friends and I'd really miss you if you moved away." Turtle said, "Well, yeah, I know, I'd miss you too, but I just feel like I've got to go and I don't know how to get there." And the eagle says, "Well, I don't know how you're going to get there either." And the turtle came up with an idea. He said, I know. He says, do you think you could carry a stick in your talons and carry my weight as along with that? The eagle thought, sure, I could do that. So the turtle had the eagle grab the stick, and the turtle bit onto that stick with his mouth. And so the eagle was able to fly and carry the turtle. And they went on their journey. It worked pretty good. And they were flying over a field, and a couple of farmers were out in the field, and they looked up at that very unusual sight, and they said, would you look at that? Look, that turtle is being carried by the eagle. That's pretty clever. I wonder which one of them thought of that. And the turtle goes, I did! The turtle was really proud of himself. He wanted to make sure he got the credit for this clever idea. But that's the way we are too. We feel so proud of ourselves. And we sure wouldn't want anybody else to get the credit for something we thought of. We have to remember, who am I? Who am I? We don't need to be proud, because pride will lead to a lot of the wrong things. The second thing the Lord hates is the lying tongue. The lying tongue. When you bear false witness, when you say things the way they aren't supposed to be said, when you exaggerate when you shouldn't exaggerate, when you minimize when you shouldn't minimize, when you stretch the truth, when you make it seem one way when it really is the other way. You know, a lot of truth is the impression that you leave. It is not so much always the words that you speak, but it's the impression. We've got to be careful that our impression is one of truthfulness. There's the hands that shed innocent blood, the heart that devises wicked imaginations. And brethren, that applies to how we speak. If your heart is imagining things, does your heart ever imagine things? My heart? No, I never imagine things. I always think clearly. Are you sure? I think we all imagine things from time to time. We imagine what's going to happen. Well, if I do this, they'll probably do this, and then I'll probably do that. And pretty soon we've got a big imagination. And God doesn't want us to do that. He wants us to walk in the truth. But if you imagine things, that can lead to sinning with your tongue. That's why you start making things up about people. You didn't intend to make it up, but your imagination carried you away. Why? They're doing this, and pretty soon they're going to be doing this, and the next thing you know, they'll be doing this. And then you've said things that are not fitting. Parents can do that with their children. Why? They might be doing something right now. Yeah, they might be. But they might be doing something really good. If they're going to do something bad, don't let it be because you expected them to. You've got to be careful of your imagination and try as much as possible to always think the truth, what is real. A false witness that speaks lies, and he that sows discord among brethren. When you talk about your brothers and sisters in Christ, be careful that you don't sow discord among the brethren. Be careful that you don't become a false witness. And that can easily happen when we go by secondhand information. Be careful of those things. We don't want to spread those things further. In Proverbs chapter 11, beginning in verse 9, a hypocrite with his mouth destroys his neighbor, but through knowledge shall the just be delivered. And then 11 through 13, by the blessing of the upright the city is exalted, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. He that is void of wisdom despises his neighbor, but a man of understanding holds his peace. A talebearer reveals secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit conceals the matter. We've got to be slow to speak. slow to say anything that would hurt the brethren. You know, remember that this applies to the church. It applies after church, on the way home, in the car. Do you talk about your brethren in the car? You talk about what a bad sermon that was? Do you pick and find fault on the way home? Will your children be traffic fatalities because they heard the brethren being condemned? We must be careful of our words and realize the value of the tongue. The tongue is so important. The tongue of the just, Proverbs 10 and 20, the tongue of the just is as choice silver. The heart of the wicked is little worth. If your tongue is just, if you speak what is right, your tongue is worth more than silver. But if your tongue is spreading things that shouldn't be said, then it's worthless. God wants us to be real, to be truthful, to have the truth within us. Proverbs 12 and 19 says, "The lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment." Proverbs 15 and 4, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life. That's quite a compliment, isn't it? A tree of life. People can live off of a wholesome tongue. Is your tongue wholesome? But perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. Proverbs 17:20 says, "He that has a froward heart finds no good, and he that has a perverse tongue falls into mischief." Have you ever met anyone with a froward heart? Do you have a froward heart? It's a heart that's not right. It's perverse. It's twisted. It's the kind of heart that sometimes shows up as this person can never find good in anything. Like the story some of you heard about the potato farmer. He was an amazing how he could always find the cloud in every silver lining. He was so negative. And one year, he had a nearly perfect potato crop. It was as perfect as it could be. It was not only huge in volume, but the potatoes were the best. You couldn't ask for anything better. And one of the friends said, "Looks like you had a great potato harvest this year." You know, of all times, this is the time he's going to say something good. And what he said was, "I don't have any bad potatoes to give to the hogs." Well, okay, I'm sorry, I never thought of that. But he couldn't appreciate what he had because of his perverse heart, his froward heart. For some reason, he looked at the evil in everything. And that's all he was thinking about was, "Now I can't feed him those bad potatoes." We don't want to be that way about anything. We don't want to be the kind of people that's the way we look at life. Truth lies in character. Christ did not only speak the truth, He was and is the truth. That's the way we need to be. We need to be true. God wants us to be the kind of people that will speak the truth, that we will be in a position where we can give the word fitly spoken. One of my favorite verses, Colossians 4 and 6, also favorite of my daughter Grace and her husband Kevin. "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man." You don't always know the answer. You don't always know the answer, but you always know how to answer. If you let your speech be with grace and season it with salt,
It's good.
Because sometimes when we ask for help, sometimes when we need help, nobody else can help us. They really can't. No matter how much we'd like for them to help us, they can't help us. But if they speak to us kindly, if they can give us a word fitly spoken, we're helped. We're edified. We're refreshed. We can keep on going because somebody else cares. Two Proverbs as we close. Proverbs 21:23. Whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps his soul from troubles. And Proverbs 13:3. He that keeps his mouth keeps his life. But he that opens wide his lips will have destruction. Isn't it amazing how easy the Bible makes it? How simple? It's not complicated. Let us all strive to appreciate the tongues that God gave us and use them to speak words that are fitly spoken.